at the conversion of Saul. God turned his life around. Saul himself had chosen the wrong path, and he was heading down that wrong path in all of his zeal. But God then got a hold of Saul and turned him around, set him on a different path, set him on the right path. We said last week that God does that very thing to each one of us. Left to ourselves, we have the tendency to finding the wrong path. And when we find that wrong path, we stubbornly head down it, and we have no resources, no ability to turn ourselves around. But God is able to do that, and God has done that in Saul's life and in our life as well. This morning, if you are on the right path, if you are in a right relationship with God, it's because God has done a work in your life just like he did a work in the life of Saul of Tarsus. As we talked about last week, the work of God in your life may not be as dramatic as that of Saul. We may not have received a vision of a light from heaven or a voice of Jesus as we lay on the ground, but still a work of God. We talked last week about the story of Lydia and the story of the Ethiopian. God may have worked in your life through a missionary or an evangelist, like he did with Lydia as she gathered at the side of that river for a fellowship, gathering of prayer. God may have worked in your life through a simple Bible study, as he did with the Ethiopian as he traveled down that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. But it was God who brought about that change in your life. Now, along with the conversion that God works in our lives, God also calls each one of us to a mission, a course in life, a service. Today we want to consider the call that God placed on the life of Saul of Tarsus. We also want to explore that call that God placed on our lives as well. God does have a plan, a mission, a course for every single one of us. How are we seeking to discover that plan? How are we diligently seeking to fulfill God's plan in our lives? Well, let's start this morning with the plan or the mission that God set for Saul of Tarsus. And then later on we'll come back and talk more about seeing that call in our own lives as well. We left Saul of Tarsus laying on the ground on that road to Damascus. Reading in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 7, it says, "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything." You know, Saul was traveling to Damascus with what he thought was great authority, great power. He had in his possession letters from the chief priest in Jerusalem. In Saul's mind, this represented great religious power and authority. Now, it's true that Rome had political power, but Saul was on a religious mission from the high priest in Jerusalem. Again, Saul saw himself as traveling under great power and authority. But he was now entering into Jerusalem blind and in great weakness. The tables had turned. He saw Jesus. He saw the light. He heard the voice, and he was struck blind by that experience. No longer was Saul going to march into Damascus in triumph. No longer was he going to march into Damascus with great pride, because he was on a mission from the high priest of the temple. Instead, he came in humbled. Humbled on the way by Jesus himself. And so for 3 days, he had nothing to do except sit in his blindness and to contemplate what had happened to him on that road. For 3 days he would sit and rethink his life, his direction. He would rethink his understanding of God. Paul will sit for 3 days and rethink who he was and who God was. That's a lot to think about. Paul was thinking about the radical change he had experienced in his life. It's difficult to get into Saul's head. Some would say it's impossible to really get into someone else's head. But if we could, imagine what Saul was thinking about. Here was someone who was convinced that the way to come into God's favor was by strictly obeying the law of Moses. Now he was discovering that one came into relationship with God through putting their faith and trust in Jesus, the Son of God. Here was someone who was convinced that he was on the right path when he was persecuting and killing the followers of Jesus. Now, he was discovering that he had been on the wrong path. He was on a path that made him an enemy of God. He was opposed to God. Imagine how you would feel, what you would think, if you just discovered that you were completely wrong in what you were doing and what you were thinking, and you had been completely wrong for so long. And again, think of that in terms of Saul. Saul in all of his zeal. This was not just a matter of having the wrong bearings or having a sense of misdirection. Let me illustrate this by comparing it to a sense of just simply having the wrong directions or the wrong bearings. A few weeks ago, Jake went to San Francisco with a few of his friends. Tricia and I were very concerned, very nervous about it. Out on his own, I think the driver was a 19-year-old, and so we were very concerned. So we were tracking him, watching his every move. On our phones, we have a little app that allows us to track them. So we watched when he went and where he went. This app even tells you how fast the car is going. And we were watching him. He probably knew we were watching him. But I could look on my phone and kind of watch throughout the day where he was, where he was going. I also saw when he started to come home. Oh, good, he's okay. He's coming home now. I watched him. I watched him come across the San Mateo Bridge. Thought to myself, oh, he's almost home. He's almost home. I watched him come to the 880. And I watched him drive north up the 880. I figured, oh boy, they made a wrong turn. So I gave Jake a call. I said, hey Jake, how you doing? How are things going? Did you have fun? Good, good. Where are you right now? Oh, I'm on 880. I knew that, but you know, I'm on the, you know. Oh, I'm 880. Oh, good. So you're driving south down 880, and you'll probably be here in about 30 minutes, I guess. And I heard this little murmuring and conversation in the car. And then Jake gets back on the phone and says, yeah, Dad, we'll be home in about 30 minutes. And I continue to watch the app, and sure enough, the car made an exit turn and got back on the freeway, going the other direction. They were just going the wrong way. It was unintentional. The driver actually wasn't even from the Bay Area, so he didn't know which way to go. They had just taken an innocent wrong turn, not paying real close attention. Now, that wasn't the kind of turnaround that we're talking about when we talk about Saul. Saul was not going in the wrong direction just in some dispassionate manner. It wasn't just a misdirection. Saul was personally convinced that he was on the side of God and that the Christians were the true enemies of God. Saul participated in the stoning of Stephen. He watched the garments there. He really believed that he was doing the will of God. He was zealously going in one direction, and he was convinced that he had it right, only to discover that he had it completely wrong. This was indeed a radical change in the life of Saul. This wasn't just getting directions on which direction to go on the freeway. This was his whole life had been turned around. God met Saul on that road to Damascus and gave him a whole new orientation in life. God had a great impact on his thinking and his heart. What about us? What kind of impact has God had on your life? Has God changed you like he changed Saul? Has God converted you as he converted Saul? He probably has more than you really know. Again, maybe not as dramatic, but God has changed us just like he changed Saul. Paul will write in the letter to the Ephesians that we are by nature objects of God's wrath. We are by nature enemies of God, but God changed us in Jesus Christ. God made us into a new creation. We may not fully grasp the radical nature of the change that God has wrought in our lives, but it is a change just as radical as that of Saul of Tarsus. Saul may have been really zealous in his wrong path that he had chosen, but the path that we were on before we came to God was just as wrong. Thank God that he got a hold of us, like he got a hold of Saul, and turned us from the path that we had chosen to the path that God would have us to travel on. Let's go back now to Saul in the city of Damascus, reading now from Acts 9, verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." We see in these verses that God has given two visions to two men. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision. And it says here, the Lord gave Saul a vision about a man named Ananias coming to him to restore his sight. Now some may be thinking, now, wait a minute. Hasn't there been three visions so far? We have the one on the road to Damascus. We have one to Ananias. And now we have a second vision to Saul about Ananias. Well, no, we only have two visions here. Saul did not have a vision on the road to Damascus. He actually met Jesus on that road. It was not a vision of Jesus, it was Jesus himself. This is very important to note. This is one of the features that qualifies Saul to be an apostle. An apostle is one who has seen the resurrected Lord. In fact, when Paul was listing the various resurrection appearances. In 1 Corinthians 15, he concludes his list this way, verses 7 and 8. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. Saul, or Paul's asserting that he did not have a vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had an appearance of Jesus. Now, he does describe his appearance as to one abnormally born. In other words, Paul is acknowledging that he's kind of a latecomer to the game. All the other appearances of Jesus took place during that 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. However, Jesus did come later to Saul on the road, and he appeared to him. It was not just a vision. So while Saul was sitting for those 3 days blind in Damascus, contemplating what had happened to him on the road, he then had a vision, and it was a vision of Ananias coming to him in order to restore his sight. God also gave Ananias a vision of what God had done to Saul on that road and what God was going to do with Saul from that point onward. We've said that this whole thing, this whole event, was a God thing. Saul's conversion was a God thing. God's call on the life of Saul was a God thing. God was now preparing Saul for this visit from Ananias through a vision. God was still involved in turning Saul's life around. God will continue to direct and guide Saul for the rest of his life. This fact is seen so very clearly during Paul's second missionary journey. Listen to this description. Listen to this description of Paul's travels starting in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says, Saul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went to the town of Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. It doesn't get any clearer than that. God is turning Saul into Paul. God is calling Paul to preach the gospel. God is guiding and directing the very footsteps of Paul all the way through. Paul just needs to be obedient to God's call and God's direction in his life. And as we said before, God desires to convert and to call and to direct in each one of our lives as well. That we may not receive the visions or the lights or the voice from heaven as Saul received from God, but God no less wants to turn our lives around, to call us to his purposes, and to direct us down that right path. Are we seeking the promptings of God in our life? Are we being obedient to the leading of God in our lives? Are we taking the direction from the will of God in our own lives? God is always involved in our lives. He wanted to be involved in the life of Paul. He wants to be involved in our lives. See, God doesn't leave us alone just to figure it out for ourselves. He turns our lives around. He calls us to a place of service, and He directs us each step of the way. Let's return to the story of Saul and Ananias. Ananias responds to God, looking now chapter 9, verse 13. "Lord," Ananias said, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and how he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call upon your name." See, Ananias had some reservations about going to Saul. He thought, maybe this is some kind of a trick. Does God really understand what Saul is capable of? Ananias thinks, why is God calling me to go to Saul? Couldn't Saul arrest me, even have me killed? Ananias is indeed hesitant about this direction from God. It's an interesting feature of the story. Ananias has objections and challenges for God. He seems to disagree with God. He seems to even be second-guessing God and the instructions of God. Should he be doing that? How does God respond to people who challenge him, who confront him? Interestingly, in our story, God is not troubled when we disagree with him. God's not troubled when we challenge him, when we second-guess him. Often in the book of Psalms, we see David, the writer of those Psalms, challenging God, disagreeing with God, confronting God. Now, the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. How can such a man challenge God, confront God, disagree with God? But in our story this morning, and in the Psalms, God's not troubled when we disagree with him. God's not troubled when we get angry with him, when we get frustrated with him. What God is troubled by is when we forget him, when we try to ignore him, when we carry on as if God is not God. So, be angry with God, disagree with God. Just don't carry on as if God is not there. I think sometimes we do get frustrated, get angry. God can handle that from us. Ananias disagreed with God with regard to the instructions that Ananias go to Saul of Tarsus. But God's not troubled by that response. Instead, we read the next verse, verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God did have a calling on the life of Saul. This calling, as we will see, involves what God would have Saul to do and what God would allow Saul to experience. First, let's talk about what God would have Saul to do. To proclaim the gospel, to tell others about Jesus, to engage in evangelism. Saul is being called to be the apostle to the Gentiles, as well as to proclaim the name of Jesus to his fellow Jews. We recently looked at Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. There, Paul tells us, But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Paul also states in Romans 11:13, I am talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. But even though God had called Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he was still fervently proclaiming the gospel to his fellow Jews. During Paul's missionary travels, as he went from city to city, he always started his work in any given city by going first to the Jews in the synagogues. Well, within a short time, the Jews would get angry with him and kick him out of the synagogue, but then Paul would begin to preach Jesus among the Gentiles of that city. That usually went on for a short time until the Jews got generally tired of Paul and would actually kick him out and run him out of the city. And so Paul would then just move on to the next city and repeat that process again. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles, and then on to the next city. That was God's call on Paul's life. And so that is what Paul does. Saul of Tarsus had resisted God. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, embraces God's call on his life and obediently walks in the will of God the rest of the days of his life. Well, what about the second part of God's word or God's message to Saul? Again, verse 16. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Notice this verse carefully. God is not telling Ananias to tell Saul how much he would suffer, and God does not tell Saul how much he would suffer. Instead, God, not Ananias, God will show Saul how much he will suffer. We've talked about a lot of these themes in the book of James in our recent series. And we know that the follower of Jesus will face so many challenges and trials and sufferings in this life. Again, that was the very first message of James to the church. We read in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. As faithful followers of Jesus, we can expect suffering and trials in this life, and God is using those to refine us, to mature us in the faith. But Saul will face more suffering and more trials in life than most of us will. In fact, later on, Paul will enumerate his suffering in his second letter to the Corinthians. The suffering that he had endured up until that point. Now remember, 2 Corinthians was written during his third missionary journey. And so there was a lot more suffering and trials and finally martyrdom in store for Saul. But let's read these words of Paul from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, just to get a sense of the suffering that Paul endured as he carried out God's mission for him. Paul writes, beginning in verse 23, I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. We can stop right there. This list is amazing. This is what Paul had to endure as he carried out God's call in his life. We too can expect difficulties in life as we continue to fulfill God's calling on our lives. At the beginning of the message, we said that we would want to return and talk about an important application of this for us. We said that just as God was calling in the life of Saul, so God is calling in our own lives as well. Some parts of that calling are common to all of us. God has called each one of us equally to walk in faithfulness in his word, to proclaim the name of Jesus to those around us. The Great Commission was given to all of the followers of Jesus, not just to the apostles, not just to the professional evangelists. It was God's calling on each one of us. God has also given to each one of us spiritual gifts in order to fulfill God's calling in our lives. In fact, during our Wednesday night Bible study, we've been talking about this for a few weeks now. It's been a wonderful study. And it reminds us that, again, each one of us has been received a gift from the Holy Spirit, a place of calling in the Holy Spirit, a place of calling within the church. The book of Ephesians says that each one in the body has a role to play and a special gifting in the Holy Spirit. So we've been exploring those gifts during our Wednesday night Bible study, thinking about the abilities God has given to us, the passions that he has given to us, the opportunities that he's given to us. And what we've been learning about and talking about is that God has given us each gifts in order to fulfill those callings and to engage in those works of service that each one of us has been called to. It seems as though God had a very specific call to Saul of Tarsus. But we each have a similar, specific call. And so our job, our task is to seek out what God would have us to do, seek out the calling that he has placed in our own lives, and to begin to develop those spiritual gifts that he has given to us. He turned our lives around. He calls us to a service. He gifts us and equips us and guides us each step of the way. Let's be open and listening to God's call and prompting and empowerment in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. As we walk through the story of Saul of Tarsus, we want to see this story in relationship to our own lives. We don't want to somehow separate ourselves from what you were doing with Saul. We want to recognize that just as you turn Saul's life around, you have turned our lives around. Just as you have called Saul to a work, you have called each one of us to a work. And just as Saul experienced so many difficulties and challenges and even suffering as he fulfilled his call, let us know that we too will face similar challenges and difficulties and at times even suffering as we carry out our calling. Let us embrace those and rejoice. As the Apostle Peter said, let us glory in the suffering that we endure because of our faith. All these things we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.